So I'm going to stand up because I think it's easier for me to see these people over here rather than over a shoulder. Great. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians this weekend. I know it's crazy trying to do a whole book in such a short space of time. It's not a very long book, but anyway, we'll... There's a question and answer session, so you can ask me about stuff. I've got to leave that along the way. But I thought, you'll notice on your booklet that it says, God is planning a family reunion. I wonder, do you ever think about Jesus' return? I think it's possibly the second least talked about aspect of the Bible, of theology, if you like. You can work out by the end of the weekend what I think is the first least talked about thing. But I'll leave that as a little taster there. So do you think much about Jesus' return? I'm not sure that we do. Jesus talks about it quite a lot, and so does Paul. It's there a lot in the Bible. So then it's a good thing for us to look at. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians talk quite a lot about it. So apparently God thinks quite a lot about Jesus' return. So I thought we might just get ourselves thinking a little bit about who these people are that's writing this letter that includes lots about Jesus' return, and who they're writing to, and just what happened to them, how did they get here, how did we get to this letter bit. So hopefully that's a good thing to do. What I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, if you haven't already, but could you put your bookmark or something in there? And because in a bit we're going to have a look at Acts chapter 17 as well. So you can possibly have two spots marked, or you can just listen if you want to. Or just, when you've found it, just give me a nod. Okay. So just back to 1 Thessalonians, sorry, but stick your finger in Acts 17. It starts out, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So straight away we know that three people wrote this. I find it really difficult I've found it difficult in these talks to know who to keep saying. Do I say Paul? Do I say Paul and Silas? Paul, Silas and Timothy every time. So if I say Paul, could you just, you know, edit that and say it's Paul plus the others speaking? But they're writing to, well, they're Christians, aren't they? Because they're a church, the church of the Thessalonians, and they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that they are writing to Christians, a little church. Well, shall we find out how they became Christians, this little church in Thessalonica? It's in Acts 17. So Paul and Silas and Timothy had been in Philippi before they came down to Thessalonica. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. In Philippi, you might remember that there weren't enough people to have a synagogue in Philippi. So Paul used to, on his journeys, he used to always go to the synagogue first, to the Jews first, even though he was supposed to be the guy telling the good news about Jesus to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But he'd always go to the synagogue first. And if there wasn't a synagogue, he'd find where the people were in that town. And in Philippi, they were down by the river. And he met Lydia there. She became a Christian. And then there was a bit of a problem with a girl with an evil spirit. She became, people became Christians because of Paul talking there in Philippi. And do you remember there was a riot? You can read about this in Acts. But there was a riot and they were thrown in jail. And then miraculously in the middle of the night, when they'd been singing and I think telling everybody about Jesus, there's an earthquake and they're released. And the jailer runs in thinking they've all escaped, but they hadn't. Don't worry, we're all still here. And he doesn't kill himself and he says, good sirs, what must I do to be saved? He and his whole household become Christians, and then they leave there, they leave Philippi. So a riot in Philippi. So this is where we pick it up in Acts 17. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Well, it's crazy times, isn't it? Do you think that if every time you preached the gospel, there was a riot, do you think you would keep going? I think I would have given up along the way. I would have thought, oh, I don't know, it's perhaps I'm doing the wrong thing here. I mean, it's stunning, isn't it? Riots and people dragged out and just like crazy accusations. But in these, we see a bit of what was going on in Thessalonica when Paul was there. So he wasn't there for very long, was he? Three Sabbath days, it says, he was in the synagogue. So at most, he was there for 4 weeks, maybe 2 weeks. Now, a few people have suggested, well, maybe he was only there for three Sabbath days. That's like Saturday when the Jews met in the synagogue. Maybe he was only there for 3 weeks there. Perhaps he spoke to the non-Jews for a bit longer. Nobody thinks he was there for more than a few months. It's not very long, really, to plant a church, is it? And it's kind of a crazy thing that these people who've just become Christians, suddenly the church planters have gone and they're on their own with this mad mob that's trying to stop them from being Christians. It's mad, really. If you think about it, a little church that started up here and within a month or two, they're on their own. It's really incredible. So Paul is worried sick about them. What is happening? Are they still persevering? Are they all right? And we'll find out in 1 Thessalonians that he sends off Timothy to check how they're getting along. I mean, he's heard about them and he's very encouraged about them. But just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What is the first thing Paul does? In verse 2 there, he says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I was talking about this with a friend who said, isn't that incredible? You're this tiny little church under pressure, and then you get a letter from the great apostle Paul. You get a letter from the guy who planted your church. And not only have you got a letter, he says he prays for you. He prays for you. But what does he pray? He says he thanks God for them. Like, imagine that. He thanks God for you. For you, this tiny little church, struggling along with all sorts of persecution, all sorts of problems. And yet, he thanks God. And what does he thank God for? Their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, their endurance inspired by hope. So he remembers their faith, their love, and their hope. Now, this is like the inner life of a Christian, isn't it? Faith, love, and hope. We hear about it quite often. But that isn't exactly what he says, is it? Not just faith, love, and hope. He says he prays, thanks God for their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. So Paul's talking about evidence here. He can see that they're Christians because he's heard about this evidence for their faith, their love, and their hope. And tomorrow, we're going to find out a bit more about what that looks like. What are the Thessalonians doing? Are they still Christians? Are they still carrying on? Are they hanging in there? It seems they are. But what exactly is going on in their lives? That's what we're going to hear about tomorrow. That's all I've got to say about that tomorrow.
Great. Thank you, Liz.
Short and sweet.